This is a favorite time of year for many people. People just get cheery in this time of year. They seem to have a spring in their step. They seem to just be more people oriented. It's just a great time of year. We even use words like jolly. Who uses that word any other time of year? But we use that word around Christmas time because there is just something special about it. We normally here in Chicago don't want snow, but many people, they even don't mind snow so that it would be a white Christmas. We just have a different mindset when it comes to this season. And we have thoughts and we have cards which depict the season, and there's usually some snowy scene, some little church tucked away in a mountain somewhere with a horse-drawn carriage going through a snow-filled lane. These are the images that we come up with when we think of this time of year, when we think of the Christmas time of year. We sing songs like Silent Night, where all is calm and all is bright. These are the images that come to us when we think of Christmas. We're going to turn and we're going to look at a couple of verses in Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14. And we're going to read verse 15. And we're going to see a little bit about what the Bible says. This is one of the first inferences to Christmas time. And this is what it says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. This is actually God talking to the serpent who just deceived Adam and Eve and caused the world to fall. This is what it says. It says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So actually, the silent night, the snow-covered lane, those are very nice. But when God first talked about the coming of Jesus, which this is what it's talking about, "He shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel," that's the crucifixion. It's talking about Jesus in terms of a retaliation. It's talking of Jesus in terms of a fight almost. It's not necessarily all the wonderful things that this season brings, and that's great. I love this season as well. But when the Bible first mentions, and it's just an allusion to what's coming, it's really not told in detail at this point, but it's an allusion to what is coming. It talks about, and in terms of this. But to go back and understand why Jesus had to come, because there is a reason. Jesus did have to come, and he did have to die on the cross. He did have to do this. And to understand a little bit more about the reason why he did that, we even have to go back further. We have to go way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. It says this. You can read it on the screen or read it in your Bible. It says this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now, what does it have to do with Christmas? I don't understand. What does it have to do with the birth of Jesus? It has everything to do with the birth of Jesus. Because you see, God gave man dominion over his kingdom. When we all started, we were in Adam and Eve. They were in a garden. where everything was wonderful. There was no sin in the world. Everything was great. There was not all the effects of sin. There was no sickness that we know of. Everything was perfect. They had unbroken relationship with God. And everything was great. They had one rule to follow. And this was God's kingdom. This was God's way. You can think of a kingdom as God's rule, God's dominion. And he gave them one simple rule: don't eat of this tree. There's one tree, there's a lot of trees you can eat, all those, but just don't eat of this one tree. And man, in his infinite wisdom, he decided that he would eat of that one tree. The one thing that he couldn't do, he said, I'm going to do it anyway. And so he ate. But before he did that, God said, before man was created, he said, I'm going to give him dominion over everything that is in the earth. Everything that's in the sea, everything that creepeth, I'm going to give him dominion. In essence, God was saying dominion means sovereignty. Dominion means control. So God created his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and it was here. The kingdom of God was here, and man was in the middle of it in the garden. And God says, Adam, you can have control. You have the reins. You have the sovereignty to do what you want in this land. I'm giving it to you. He said, let us make man in his image, in our image, and let him have dominion. So God gave man dominion over his kingdom. And then man said, he came to this crossroad, and man said, I'm going to take another path. I'm not going to follow God's rule. I'm going to follow my way. And so man went a different way than what God wanted. And when that happened, everything changed. Everything changed at that moment. Because now, the kingdom of God, which was entrusted to man, was now given over to the enemy. The kingdom of God was essentially stripped away from man at that point. And sin entered, and we have the world that we have right now, which is corrupt in many ways. Our bodies tell us that as we get older. Our cars tell us that as they get older. Our products tell us that. So many things tell us that there is corruption, there is decay, there is sin. We see it on the news, we see it in the papers, we see it all over the place because it's there. But this is not the way it was before when God handed man the kingdom. But that kingdom had now been transferred over because of man's sin to the enemy. And you still say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Because the Bible even tells us that when that transfer, now the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. He is now prince. Even when you might remember when Jesus was tempted, back in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted, and the devil comes to him and says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms because those kingdoms were in his control. The kingdom had shifted from the kingdom that God created to the kingdom that the devil now contracts. It's very different. It's a very different world, a very different life. We can hardly even imagine what it would have been like back then. The kingdom of God was given to a man, and man lost it. And God's word still stands. The kingdom of God is still in man's hands. And so a man had to win it back. A man had to win it back. It wasn't good enough for an angel to come and win the dethroned kingdom back. The kingdom that was taken over hostily. The kingdom that was taken over deceptively. The kingdom had to be won back by a man. And in fact, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. You might remember that if you've done some studying of the Bible. There was the first Adam, and the first Adam lost the kingdom, but the second Adam came to regain the kingdom, and that was Jesus. And he had to come as a man because the dominion was given to a man. And Jesus came to restore his kingdom. Jesus came to restore his kingdom. You might even remember when Jesus first started preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because he came to regain his kingdom. And throughout his ministry, we see Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven again and again. The kingdom of heaven is near you. The kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over, he tells us in parable after parable. Because he came as the second Adam to restore his kingdom. That's what he came to do. And in his kingdom, there was unbroken fellowship with us. With men. And in his kingdom there was joy and there was peace and there was security, and he came to restore that. It is about a relationship with us, and it is about a walk with God in our lives. This is what he came to restore, because this is in essence what the kingdom of God is all about. It is about a relationship with you and me. It is about following his ways through our life, the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus came to restore. In essence, Christmas is like an invasion. An invasion from another land. The kingdom was not God's at this time. But Jesus came to take it back. It is a hostile invasion. Or is it an invasion into a hostile land? It might not be an invasion like we hear of or we heard of at the end of war, like the invasion of Normandy, a big mass invasion. But this is a secret little special ops mission, sneaking in under the cover of night, tucked away in a little manger somewhere, but something huge is going on. And as the youth sang today, things will never be the same again after this time. And so Christmas is all of the wonderful things that we think about, but it's also an attempt by God, a successful attempt to regain his kingdom, which was lost by the first Adam.
There's another verse in Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. It says this. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and they threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born."
Well, Merry Christmas. That doesn't sound like anything you're going to find on a Hallmark card. It doesn't sound like anything you're going to receive in your mail. But yet this is what's happening at Christmas time. The very first, the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus. The dragon is there waiting to devour the child. Doesn't sound very white Christmassy. Doesn't sound like something that Bing Crosby is going to sell a million records with. But yeah, this is what's going on.
This is what's happening in the world at that time. It might be a silent night and the cattle might be lowing, but there is something huge going on in the spiritual realm.
There is something so big going on in the spiritual realm
when this happened. And the thing is that the devil knew that something was happening.
Remember, even in Isaiah, it says the government of God was upon Christ. The government of God, because he was there to bring a king. The government of God was upon him.
This was a prophecy way back in Isaiah's time, long, long before Christ was born. And the devil understood it. And this is why he was there to try and devour the child. You see, it was, and it is the same in our day and age. We could bring this into our day and age as well. Because just as the devil wants to take Jesus out of the first Christmas, he wants to take Jesus out of the Christmases now. He wanted to take Jesus out of the world then, and he wants to take Jesus out of the world now.
He didn't like it. He didn't like it then, and he doesn't like it now. And the fight is still the same fight. It's just 2,000 years later. It just looks a little different, but the fight is still the same fight.
Our enemy does not want Christ in any part of our lives. And he does whatever he can to stop it. He does all he can to stop it. Because the war still goes on.
Just as it was back in the beginning. The devouring of children. And you might even remember that after Christ was born, that Herod the king at the time, heard that there was a king born. And he decided to kill all the 2-year-olds and under, all children 2 years old and under. Devouring. Ruthlessly. And this is the same kind of intensity
that we face. The same kind of intensity, but it is a different look nowadays. It's not the same upfront look. There is a war that goes on, but it is much more subdued.
It might even be just a battle to dull your senses to the things of God, to the things of Christ, to the things of Jesus. And this certainly is something that happens in our day because the devil wants our senses to be dulled to the things of God. And he does that in many ways. We hear of things that are unbiblical and immoral so often that they often become second nature to us, and we don't even realize that they are immoral. They almost become normal to us. You've heard it said many times that what was talked about, what was not allowed to be talked about 50 years ago, is just open conversation now. Because we've become dull. The things that shock us, whether we watch it on a television or watch it in a movie, 50 years ago, the standards are totally different because we have become dull. There is a war. And the war is to take Christ out of this world, out of our lives, so that we do not enter into the kingdom of God and we do not have that relationship with God.
It's really very simple. This is the battle that goes on all around us. It is a fight. It is a fight for a relationship to be established with God and for us to walk in His kingdom. It is a very simple thing, and even the Bible tells us that only the violent are able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it is God's kingdom that is being reestablished, and there is a fight to get into it. The passive have a very difficult time to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a war for our time. There is a war for our attention. Sometimes that war comes in busyness. We become so busy that there's no time left for God. We have so many things to do. We have to bring the kids here. We have this committee. We have that. That we have to do. There's this urgent thing that popped up. My work caused me to do extra, and I didn't realize, and I didn't anticipate, and this happened, and the car broke down, and at the end of the day,
There are so many problems that we've had to deal with, so many necessities or things that we deem necessities that we deal with, that at the end of the day there is no time left. There is a battle for our time.
There is a battle for our attention. There is a battle for our affections.
And our enemy knows how to handle this. He knows how to handle this so that you can be bombarded. And they might help you. They might have good intentions and good results and be positive in many ways. But the most important thing is a relationship with God, walking in His kingdom. This is what Christ came to reestablish.
He came to reestablish His kingdom, and He came to reestablish a relationship with you and with me.
And there are many people who know that there is a battle. Sometimes even just waking up every day, there's a battle.
Battle sickness, battle relationship issues, battle things at work.
We know there is a battle. And no one has to tell you, no preacher has to tell you that you're in the middle of a battle, but that is designed to take you away and distract you from what is really important, the kingdom of God in your life, a relationship with God in your life.
This is of utmost important. And there is a battle so that you do not experience
the kingdom of God. There is a battle so that you do not walk in that kingdom of God. It's okay for you to come to church every once in a while. It's okay for you to do that. Maybe it's okay for you to donate some time somewhere for some good cause. But God wants you to experience more than that. He wants you to walk in His kingdom. He wants you to walk in the fullness of who He is. He wants you to experience life and to experience life abundantly. This is what Jesus told us. I've come to give life and to give life more abundantly.
Amen.
This is walking in the kingdom of God. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. The Bible does not say that all our problems will go away, but He does say, I will give you peace throughout it. And that is priceless, to be able to have peace, even though there's turmoil all around, even though there's problems that are all around. It is a priceless thing to have peace and to be able to have joy when you're going through all of these. And a walk with Christ helps us along. And it's certain that this takes effort. The Bible even says that you have to strive to enter into rest, which doesn't seem to make sense. But we have to strive to enter into His rest. But He does promise us a rest. And this is part of His kingdom. This is part of what He wants to restore in our life. This is part of what He has come. He has come to claim back because it was His in the beginning.
He has come to do this. He wants to restore the kingdom of God.
You see, He is paid for. He is paid with His life. He paid to reestablish the kingdom of God with His life. He paid a high price. And He wants each of us to walk in. It is our decision at this point.
Amen. It is as simple
as saying, I will accept you as my king. I will accept you as my king. I know that I have walked a life that is away from you, and I want to change that, and I will accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. It is as simple as that. It does not take cleaning up anything in your life. It does not take you come as you are. You accept Christ for what He gives, what He offers. It's not a matter of changing everything. It's not a matter of becoming good enough, because we can never become good enough. But it is a matter of just saying, I receive you as King. I receive you as Lord, because He came to be a King.
He came to be a king. He came to rule again because he wanted his kingdom back, and a kingdom must have a king, and he is the king.
He is the king, and he's looking for people to say yes, to agree with that, to say, yes, Jesus, you are the king. You are deserving to be the king. You have paid the price. You have won the kingdom back, and I want to be part of it. It is that simple.
To change your life, to transfer the kingdom to the kingdom of God, is that easy? And this is what Christ has done. He has paid a high price, and he wants the reward for his suffering. He gives us the reward. He suffered, and we receive the reward. Give him the reward of his suffering. Allow yourself to walk in the kingdom of God. Accept him as the king today. It is that easy. Accept him as the king today. And with the choir, even as they sang, "All hail King Jesus," we say, "All hail King Jesus." We say, "All hail King Jesus," because he is the king. We acknowledge him as the king. We accept him as the king. He is a good king. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be followed. All hail King Jesus.